Lord, we thank you so much that we have the Word of God that we can hold in our hands this day, read with our eyes, hear with our ears. Lord, we thank you for preserving it for our day. Thank you for inspiring these writers to pen the words of God that we might have in our hands the Word of God. And Lord, we know it's all your Word. It's not part or partial or partials or portions. It is the Word of God. The entire book is your Bible. And we thank you for giving it to us this day. And I pray now that you would help us as we study it, that you would open our eyes, illuminate our hearts and minds, that we might understand through the power of the Holy Spirit all that we need to know this day that will help us to understand this title of the Lamb of God. We love you, Lord. A lot of things going on already this day, and we give it all to you and into your hands. We pray, dear Lord, that you would just have glory and honor among all things that are going on. We love you, Lord. Bless now and use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been talking for the last few weeks, I think it's 3 weeks now, on the Lamb of God, the titles of God. Why was Jesus Christ given titles in the Word of God? And as we look through this quarter at the titles of Jesus Christ, we first and foremost had to look at the name above every name, Jesus. And as we move from that, we looked at the Son of God, understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not a Son of God. And as now we've moved into the Lamb of God and why God chose this particular animal, the lamb. We've looked at the dependence of the Israelites on a lamb. We looked at the meanings of the lamb. But today we looked last week at the mercy seat of God and what the great sacrifice of Christ meant for us as the Lamb of God. And today we're going to look at the dominion of the lamb. And dominion is where someone resides. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ resides in heaven today. And one day that's going to be our home. Amen. One day we're going to reside in the dominion of the Lamb and His presence. So we're going to look today and close the Lamb of God out and move on next week. So once the Lamb, the substitutionary atonement in the Old Testament, was sacrificed, it was either all consumed on the altar of God, or a portion was consumed on the altar, or a portion was given as food to the offering priest and the Levites, depending on the types of offerings that we looked at a few weeks ago, the five types of offerings in the Old Testament. So once the lamb was offered, it was consumed one way or another. It was gone. It was done. It was finished. On the Day of Atonement, one day a year, the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and he was allowed to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, which sat above the Ark of the Covenant, which we looked at last week, was sitting on top of the law. So it's a picture of grace covering the law. Once the Lamb of God was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, as we see Jesus going to Calvary for us, His sacrifice, His offering, was not the end of Christ. He didn't offer Himself and that was the end of Christ. The world would say, well, he's finished, he was just a good man, dying for His cause. No. He was the Son of God. And He died for mankind, not for a cause. He went to the cross of Calvary to obey the Father's will. The world, this sacrifice, this substitutionary atonement that Christ did for us and for mankind is for the world. Our Bible says, whosoever will. Now, there's denominations and beliefs out there today that will say that doesn't really mean whosoever will. It means a select few. It means those that were chosen from God. No, my Bible still says whosoever will. Anyone can accept this offering of Christ, no matter how bad you are or how good you are. He died for all, past, present, and future. That's my Jesus. That's my Savior. I praise yours. Christ was the acceptable sacrifice. He was our substitute. We couldn't go to the cross of Calvary ourselves and die on the cross for our own sins. Our sacrifice would be tarnished. We are blemished. We have sin in our lives. We carry around this flesh in our lives. And if we were to go and try to pay for our sin debt on the cross of Calvary, God couldn't accept it because we're not a perfect sacrifice. And that lamb or that bullock or that goat in the Old Testament that was brought by the children of Israel as an offering to cover their sins, they were trying to take an offering that was unblemished, untarnished, a perfect sacrifice, and we know there's no such thing of a perfect sacrifice except Christ Himself. It was why those animals could not take away their sins. It was to picture the perfect sacrifice to come, Jesus Christ. And His atoning sacrifice was for all mankind's sins. We can't single one sin out and just pull it out and say, well, He didn't die for that sin. We can't pull one sinner out and say, well, He didn't die for that person on death row. No, He died for all. He died for all sin. How can we look at someone and say, well, your sin's worse than my sin, when God says all sin is sin to Him? We judge people, don't we? We look at them and go, I'm better than they are. Check yourself. Check yourself. Look with me in 1 Peter this morning, in chapter number 3. As we look at this atoning sacrifice for our sins, 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. If you don't have that once circled or underlined, that's pretty important. It goes back to Hebrews chapter 10. For Christ, who? Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. I love that. He was obeying the Father to go to the cross of Calvary to die for mankind's sins, and His desire is to bring us to God, His Father. We can't get there on our own. Only through Christ's merit can we get to God, the Father. So that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It's talking about the vicarious suffering of Christ here. Then, of course, Hebrews chapter 10, we've looked at a number of times through this last few weeks, but let's look at it again in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, look with me in verse 4. For it is not possible. The book of Hebrews was written by a saved individual that knew about the Old Testament law and about the religious methods and methodology that was given in the Old Testament by God to the Israelites. And he is writing to the Israelites to say, Christ is better. And if you look through the book of Hebrews, Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than the sacrifices. Christ is better. Christ is better. Christ is better. But it says in Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats and of goats should take away sins. Those sacrifices could not take away their sins. It only covered their sins, shadowing and type figure of what was to come of Christ's sacrifice. Look down in verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. He's taken away the first covenant, the covenant of the law. He's taken away the first that he may establish the second. He's taken away law that he might establish the covenant of grace. by His sacrifice. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Through His offering of Himself, we can be sanctified to God. By Christ's sacrifice, we are reconciled to God. The redemptive grace of God shows us three things. The grace of God and the work of Christ shows us three particular things. He has saved us. If you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you've asked Christ in your heart to forgive you of your sins, and He is now your personal Savior, He has saved you from the penalty of sin. You can no longer be judged by God for those sins that are under the blood. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. That's what Christ died for. And today, as we live our lives for God, we're trying to live a holy and righteous life for God, He is saving us from the power of sin that is in this world today. And it is strong. We have a flesh that we carry around with us every day. And the power of sin that is around us, Christ is saving us today from that power of sin, if we'll ask Him to help us. And then, one day, when the trump of God shall sound, or from exit of death, that we go to heaven to be with the Lord, He will save us from the very presence of sin. There's no sin in heaven. There's no even glimmer or touch of sin and the dominion of the Lamb. And that's where we're going to be one day. The grace of God has saved us from the penalty of sin. He is saving us today from the power of sin. And one day He will save us from the very presence of sin. Amen. What a great day that will be when we don't have to worry about failing our Savior and bringing fault to the name of God when we're out of the presence of sin. 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me, we are told that we're a new creature once we are saved. You say, I thought you were talking about the dominion of the Lamb. We're getting there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. I'm in the wrong verse. That's a good verse, and I'm in the wrong verse. Let me go to 2 Corinthians. That might help me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm a new creature. The day I accepted Christ, October 10th, 1985, the day I accepted Christ, I became a new creature. Old things were passed away. Those old things that I desired to do, the desire wasn't there anymore. Now, it hasn't gone from me completely because I still carry on this body of flesh. But praise the Lord, it's gone. And I'm a new creature in Christ. And that's because of the grace of God. That's because of the offering of Christ on the cross. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter number 2. First Peter chapter number 2, look with me in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Leaving us, Christians, an example that ye should follow His steps. Now, we can't walk on body of water. And we can't live a perfect life. We can't live a sinless life. But He left us an example that we should try to follow. Who is writing 1 Peter? Class? Peter, right? You remember what Peter went through the last few weeks of Christ's life on this earth? He wasn't the best example, was he? He denied the Lord three times, even cursed. And then he says, I've got to get away. And praise the Lord, Jesus said, when he talked to Mary Magdalene, he says, go tell the disciples and Peter. He's telling him, forgive him. I forgive you. Come back to me. And then Peter says, of course, I'm going to go fishing, as Pastor preached last week. I go fishing. He's like, I don't know what to do. I'm going to go back to my old ways. Peter wasn't the best example, but now he is writing to us, I've learned what God wants me to do with my life. And he went out and preached the gospel. Thousands are saved by the testimony and the preaching of Peter. He says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. He's including himself in this. He's left us an example that ye should follow his steps. But look at verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We can't live up to that example of Christ, but we can try. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, that's the key, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. If we die to sin, if we die to flesh, and that's not a one-time thing, that's a daily thing, and sometimes it's an hour by hour or minute by minute, dying to the flesh and the desires of the flesh, if we desire to those carnal desires in us and live righteously to those, to the one who's called us and saved us, we can follow that example. Jesus Christ was not killed on the cross. You can pick up books out of the library, even out of good college seminaries and Bible schools today, and you can pick Bibles up off of their library shelves and their textbooks, and they'll say Jesus was killed on the cross. And the Romans killed him. No, that's not what my Bible teaches. Is that what your Bible says? I hope not. Look at me in Luke. I can tell you right now, we're not going to get to dominion of the land. That's all right. We'll be there next week. Luke chapter 23, look with me in verse 46. Luke 23, 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. Remember the lamb? Remember the lamb of the Old Testament? It had no choice. It was going where its master led him. Come on, lamb. Come on, goat. Come on, bullock. We're going to the tabernacle. We're going to the temple. You're going to be sacrificed today. I don't want to. He didn't have a choice. He went where the master told him to go. He went where the Father told him to go. I want you to go to the cross of Calvary, and I want you to die a cruel death, miserable death. That's where the Father wanted him to go, and he says, Father, I'll go. He went where the Father wanted him to go. You know, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he's arrested. He says, Father, let this cup pass from me if it be your will. But he knew it wasn't. The will of the Father was for Christ to die on the cross. He had no choice but to go to the cross because God loved whosoever will. He wasn't killed on the cross. He gave up his life. John 19 and verse 30. Another example of this is John 19, 30. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And my, have we've looked at that in the past quarters. It is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. It's done. Completed. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He did not allow his body to say, we're going to just succumb before it's all finished. I'm not going to allow myself to relief from this pain that I'm enduring before every prophecy was fulfilled in the Scriptures. Until every requirement of the law was completed. Until that moment, he could not say tetelestai. He could not say it is finished until it was all of the plan of the Father completed. And when it was finished. And he gave up his life for mankind. That's what Christ did for us. So we'll start here. Let us look now at the Lamb of God and His dominion. Turn with me to Revelation. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. You know, a lot of people say this is the revelation of John the Apostle. No. That's not what this book's about. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ, and look in chapter 7 and verse 4. Looking at the Lamb of God in His own dominion now, in Revelation 7, 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Boy, if people would just read the Bible, it'd put away a lot of this junk that's floating around today. Who this 144,000 is and where they come from and who they are. It tells us right here they're from the tribe of children of Israel. There's 144,000 of them. They 12,000 come from each of the tribes of Israel. And that's an interesting study why Dan's not mentioned here. But we won't go there. There's 144,000 Jews during the time of Revelation that are saved and they're preaching the gospel to those that are living through the tribulation period. And through their preaching, we come to verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Boy, that word tongues would be explained right there if you just read it. Just read the Bible. It's tongues, it's nations, it's languages. Stood before the throne and before the who? The Lamb. Is it capitalized in your Bible? It's the Lamb. It's the Lamb of God. Who's standing before Him? This crowd that could not be numbered, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And of all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? Came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Who is this multitude that is before the throne and before the Lamb? This multitude is those that were Gentiles that were saved during the tribulation period. Through the preaching of the 144,000, they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these Gentiles, these nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues that couldn't be counted, that reigned and worshiped the Lamb, they were the Gentiles that were saved through the tribulation period and have lived through the tribulation period. And we know through the tribulation period is not a cakewalk. The judgments of God are upon this earth. And these tribulation saints are living through that time. And if you know of that and think of that as you're reading this, you'll see they shall hunger no more. They can't buy any food because they don't have the barcode and the number of the beast on their head or on their forearm. They're having to scavenge and hunt for food. It says they'll hunger no more. Neither they'll thirst anymore. You know, think of all the waters that are tainted and polluted through the tribulation period by the judgments of God. They're not going to thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Think of the judgments of God. And you see here the Lamb is going to uphold these people and say, these are those that sacrifice. These are those that live through the tribulation period. And God's going to wipe away all of their tears. And He's going to feed them. It says the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. the Lamb and His dominion. Look with me in Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. That's the first instance in the New Testament of the word Hallelujah, and it means Hallelujah. It's the first instance. It's mentioned four more times here. And it says, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again He said, Hallelujah. And her smoke arose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God and sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. There's another multitude, and it's a different multitude. And I heard the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Oh my goodness. The preparations of the marriage. Who is the bride? The church. The church. Are you a member of the church? You can only be a member of the church, not by saying, coming forward and say, I want to be a member of Fellowship Baptist Church. You can be a member of the church by being a member of the blood-washed throne. Being a member of those that said, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. That's when you become a member of the church of God. And he says here, I'm going to prepare for the marriage. And the bride is the church. And the bridegroom is Jesus Christ Himself, the Lamb of God. In the East, in the Middle East, in the customs of the East, the bride was espoused to the husband. Then a period of time passed before the two were ever allowed to live together. So it is with the church today, the bride today. We have been espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ if you've asked Him to be your Savior. I'll show that to you. 2 Corinthians. Hold your place in Revelation. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We are espoused to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look with me in verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I'm espoused to the Christ. I'm espoused to the bridegroom. I have been espoused to Him in a time period now has been going on, not just in my lifetime, for over 2,000 years, the church has been espoused to Christ, to the bridegroom. A period of time is coming when we're going to live together, when the marriage is going to take place. We're waiting for that period. However, brothers and sisters, it's not going to be much longer. We are in the last of the last days, I believe. I'm not going to put a date on it. I'm not that foolish. But we are in the last of the last days. Nothing needs to occur before the bridegroom comes back to get his bride. It's all been accomplished. It's all been done. And one day that last member of the church will be saved. And then he'll come for his bride. Notice also in verse 7 of back in Revelation chapter 19. Notice also in verse 7, it says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Notice it doesn't say the marriage of the bride. Isn't the wedding almost always about the bride and what the bride desires and what the bride would like it to look like and how the flowers should be and all the decorations and what the, the groomsmen are going to wear. It's always about the bride, and the groom just sort of goes, okay, yeah, yeah. How much is it going to cost? Okay, yeah. And the groom just goes along. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say the marriage of the bride, does it? It says it's the marriage of the Lamb. This grand event will not be so much the consummation of the hopes of the bride or the church as it will be the consummation of the plan of God for His Son. This was arranged. This marriage was arranged before the foundations of the world. And Christ has been waiting for a long time for His bride. Look with me in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Word of God says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, I'm not someone that believes in the you're going to be saved and you're not going to be saved. Again, I told you before, I believe in whosoever will. We are created with a free will of choice. We can either choose Christ as our Savior or we can choose to reject Christ as our Savior. Christ went to the cross to die for all mankind. But here, God knows who's going to be saved. He's omniscient. He already knows. He sees the beginning from the end. He knows who is going to be saved. And it says, according as He, God, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We were and are a bride. We are the bride. And Christ is going to come back for us. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We have the marriage. You know, we have a wedding today, and then we have either a reception or a dinner that follows. Well, here we have the marriage taking place in verse 7 and verse 8. We come to verse 9. He said unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Does the bride need an invitation to her own reception dinner? Oh, she's part of the bride party, bridal party, right? So who is this talking about? It's not talking about the bride. We don't need an invitation to the supper. We don't need to be invited. We don't need to RSVP. I'm coming, Lord. I'm going to attend the supper. We don't need to do that because we're the church. We are the bride of Christ. We will already be there. We're already seated at the table with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we come to verse 9, he says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is not the saints. This is not the bride. We're part of this bridal party. This is an invitation to guests of the Old Testament saints and to the tribulation saints that have been martyred or have lived through the tribulation period. And they are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb to be in attendance, to be witnesses of this feast. It's not the saints. We're already there. We're part of the bridal party. What a day that will be. There'll be no feast on earth compared to the feast at this supper. And no guest on earth like the guest that'll be at that supper. And what a bridal party. You know, it's a joyous time when someone gets married and all the ceremonies are over and you go to the supper and everybody's just in a great mood and excited and happy and joyous. Think what this supper is going to be like. We're never going to have to leave the bridegroom. One more. Revelation 21, verse 22. Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and I saw no temple therein. It's talking about the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. It says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The Lamb is the temple. He's not going to be sacrificed at the temple anymore. He is the temple. He is our worship. He is our point of our focus of worship is the Lamb. Verse 23, and the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb is the light of the New Jerusalem. He's also the Holy Temple. In chapter 22, verses 1 through 7, there's a river flowing through the holy city of God, and it's flowing through the throne, from the throne of God, but also from the Lamb of God. Pure, holy river. Chapter 22 and verse 3, we will reside with the Lamb of God forever. Look with that with me. Chapter 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. We'll never have to leave the presence of the groom again. He's with us, and we're with Him forever and ever. The Lamb of God is alive forevermore. Why is Jesus called the Lamb of God? Because it's the perfect animal to picture as a type of the Son of God, our Savior, whose sacrifice God accepted as the payment for mankind's sins. It's the perfect animal. Handel wrote a chorus in his Handel's Messiah, and it comes from Revelation 5, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And it goes like this, the song that Handel wrote, sung a lot at Christmas. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and hath redeemed us to God by His blood, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. We're going to sing that one day. In the presence of the Lamb. I have a poem that I don't have time to read. I'll try to make a copy for everybody here for next week. It's called The Lamb of God. It's stirring. It's stirring. Next week, Lord willing, will be in a new title, but how I have loved to study the Lamb of God. Lord, we thank You so much for picturing the Son of God as the Lamb of God. And as You've allowed us through this study, it's nothing of my own self, but You get the honor and glory for Thy name's sake that You have taught us about the Lamb of God. Thank You for that. Help us never to forget what You're teaching us through the Word of God about Your Son. It's a precious name. Help us not to ridicule it. Help us not to renounce it. But help us to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. As the world and mankind tries to turn away and say He's just a man, or a good prophet, a teacher. No. Help us to stand upon the Old Testament and hold the New Testament and say, no, He is the Son of God. He is my Savior. Help us to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. For one day, everyone will bow their knee and worship Him. We love You, Lord. Bless now our pastor in the next hour. Give him the strength and power he needs to bring forth the Word of God to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray and ask.